You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we ended on this note about the fanatical spirit, or the fanatical spirits in the plural, that were plaguing Martin Luther as he was preaching and teaching from the Scripture. And the idea of the fanatical spirits, led by the devil, a doctrine of demons, is to doubt the very word of God and to prefer a different word and a different teaching. Now, as you recall, this whole argumentation was based on an idea that Adam in the garden didn't have the law, because the law brings the knowledge of sin, because where there's the law, trespasses increase. And so the thought was that Adam didn't have the law. He merely had an admonition from God that he really ought not do the things that God commanded, namely eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, of course, Luther dismantles this silliness, this fanatical spirit, this idea of doubting the very word of God, that Adam, before the fall into sin, had no sin. So, of course, the law is not going to give to him the knowledge of sin. The law is not going to increase trespass in him. So, after the fall into sin, the law comes and it increases the guilt in our own heart. Now, we were also talking about how in the Old Testament times, in addition to the Ten Commandments, which are the revealed eternal law of God, there were all kinds of other ritual laws, purity laws, in which you had such things as eating kosher. But the idea of kosher in and of itself, of proper eating, is not sin inherently. I mean, if it were in the New Testament, we would still have to eat kosher. But as we know, in the New Testament, we are no longer under the Old Testament with all of its extra rules and regulations that are going to bring the knowledge of sin, the 613 commandments that are going to teach us our need for a Savior. Well, now in the New Testament, we have a Savior. We have one who came to die for our sin and to rise again for our justification. Now, when Luther addresses the silliness of these fanatical spirits, he cuts to the chase and says the problem at hand is that they're denying the person and work of Christ. They're obscuring the whole purpose of why Christ had to come in the flesh. In fact, Luther will get to the point where he says that Satan does a great deal of business trying to deny original sin. You see, to deny original sin is to deny virtually the passion and resurrection of Christ. This is what Luther's saying, that in original sin, this is the state we have found ourselves in. We have lost the image of God. We are now conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, the rebel, and we need the true man, the Christ, who is God with us, Emmanuel, one who comes to take our sin away, the one who dies in our stead. This is the passion of the Christ. And then he rises again for our justification, bodily, so that we can be restored into the image of God. For Jesus himself is the eternal Son, the eternal Logos, the only begotten one, the very visible image of the invisible God. Now, of course, before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. They had original righteousness. Yet we've lost that. And what we have lost, Christ has come to restore bodily. In the mystery of the incarnation, he comes to restore fallen creation. that in Christ there is no condemnation, that by faith the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, it becomes our own righteousness. It is only by the righteousness of Christ that we can stand righteous before God. That's the whole point of the incarnation. Now again, Luther's addressing that silly fanatical spirit that's trying to destroy the whole teaching of the incarnation by denying original sin. And to sound very philosophical and educated, there's all this bizarre discussion about the idea that Adam didn't have the law. It was merely an admonition. Well, Luther continues by addressing the threat that was attached to the so-called admonition by the fanatical spirits. For you see, as soon as God tells Adam, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," the second half of the verse goes on to say, "Because in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, this is a threat of punishment. So we're not talking about a mere suggestion or good idea that you shouldn't eat. So instead, there's a threat. And Luther says, look at this. Where there's the threat attached, this is clearly a commandment of God. This is the law of God. Now, let's go ahead and hear from Dr. Luther as he's lecturing on Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "The penal threat also thus expressly added proves that it was a law, not an admonition, that was given to Adam. And it moreover shows that Adam was created in a state of innocence and righteousness. For as yet there was no sin in existence, because God did not create sin. If Adam therefore had obeyed this command, he would never have died. For death entered into the world by sin. All the rest of the trees of paradise, therefore, were created to the end, that they might aid and preserve unto man his animal life, sound and whole, and without the least evil or inconvenience." Now let's pause there and ponder for a moment. Luther emphasizes that Adam was created in innocence and righteousness. This is what we would call original righteousness. But this original righteousness was lost, just like the divine image of God. And as we've said before, when we've lost the divine image of God in the garden, in that fall into sin, now the state that we're in is we are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, having the fear of death and this anxiety of the future. And that is going to directly impact the conscience. And then, of course, one more thing we should comment on, and that's that idea of the animal life or the animal state of things. Remember, as you recall, we said that Luther's discussing this idea of just being happy and eating and drinking and having no cares about the future, no worries about death, no fear of death at all. That's that state of the so-called animal life. Now let's go back and pick up at the Blessed Reformer's lecture. Here's what Martin Luther says. He goes on and states, "If Adam had continued in his innocence, he would have done all these and other things the animal life does and requires, until he had been translated to the spiritual and eternal life." Now let's pause there just for a moment. What Luther's stating is that there would have been a natural progression from the animal life to the spiritual life, that there would not have been death, that you would have been translated into the eternal life. So from that physical life that Adam had in the garden into eternity. Translated is the language that Luther's using. Now let's pick up. Here's what Luther says. "For this deathless translation, also we have lost by sin. And now, between this present and future life, there exists that awful medium passage, death. All right, let's pause and ponder here. What Luther is saying is that you would have moved from that original righteousness, that animal state of being, into this spiritual state of being, into eternity, without death. But now that there's the fall into sin, we have that middle passage point where now we have to enter into death. And from death, we go into the next level, or the next state, if you will, that spiritual life. But now, because of sin, which brings death, causes fear in the conscience of death, that passageway that we must go through to obtain eternal life now causes great fear in the conscience itself. We have that fear of death and the anxiety of the future. It's not this easy transition or translation from one state to the next. Now let's go ahead and look at what Luther says as we pick up here. Luther states, I call Adam's primitive creative innocence the childhood of his glorious innocency, because Adam, if I may so speak, was in a middle state, or a state of neutrality or liability, in a state where he could be deceived by Satan and could fall into that awful calamity into which he did fall. But such a peril of falling will not exist in the state of perfect manhood, of glorified innocency, which we shall enjoy in the future and spiritual life. Now again, let's pause here. This discussion that Luther is having is this difference between humanity and the angelic beings. Now recall with me, of course, that angel means messenger. These are the messengers who are to bring God's message, God's word. Well, the angels fell. That's why you have fallen angels. That's why you have demonic forces and the doctrines of demons, the false teachings of these false messengers. These are the unclean spirits. These are the fallen angels. Now, the angels were able to fall. Now, the angels had that same ability to fall, but once they were fallen, there is no promise of restoration. There is no promise of the incarnation. Now, in humanity, we have the promise of redemption in the incarnation. The Christ himself will take upon flesh and blood in order to die. Well, the angels, they don't have the flesh and blood as we do. It's a different reality of living. It is without that bodily animal life that we have as humans. They just have that state of the spiritual life into eternity. But those fallen angels, once they've fallen, they have no hope of restoration. Humanity, on the other hand, when we fell into sin, immediately God gave to us the promise of the bodily resurrection in the promise of the mystery of the incarnation, that the seed of the woman's going to crush the serpent's head. But it's at this point that we want to be clear here that that's a promise for the future. That when Adam and Eve are in the garden, the promise is given to Adam and Eve so that their posterity can continue to live in life waiting in patience for the salvation of Yahweh. So throughout their life, it's always they're waiting into the future when this child will be born. There's that anticipation and expectation in which we cling to the promise as we wait. Now this, of course, is going to counteract that anxiety of the future. Remember, in the fall into sin, we lose the image of God. Now in our conscience, we have the fear of death and we have the anxiety of the future. The guilt that we have because of our sin brings to us an anxiety about our future life. Will God be good to us? Will life work out well for us? Well, God gives us His promise. He reveals to us that He is good, He is merciful, and He has a plan for the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of our bodies and soul, and our salvation in Christ our Savior. Now let's go ahead and pick up back where we left off with Luther. Luther states this, "But such a peril of falling will not exist in the state of perfect manhood of glorified innocence, which we shall enjoy in the future and spiritual life. And this indeed is what is signified in this threat of punishment. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. As if the Lord had said, you may remain indeed, if you obey me, in this life, in which I have created, yet you will not even then be immortal as the angels are. It is a life placed, as it were, in a middle, neutral, or liable state. You may remain in it by obedience, and afterwards be translated into an immortality, which cannot be lost. On the other hand, if you shall not obey me, you shall fall into death and shall lose that immortality." All right, let's pause here and ponder. Again, we are tracking here with Luther in this translation or transition from the animal life into the spiritual life. In the beginning, in the original innocency and original righteousness that Adam and Eve had, there would have been a seamless transition from one state into another. But because of sin, now we have this death in between. Now we are not translated directly into immortality. Instead, we have to go through death. But afterward, after the bodily resurrection, then we will stay and be maintained in the state of immortality, in which we will eternally live without the capacity to fall from it, without the ability to lose the immortality that God gives to us as a gift. Now let's go ahead and pick up with Luther as he says this. "There is a great difference, therefore, between the created spiritual state of angels and the created natural innocency of Adam. Angels, as they now are, cannot fall. But Adam could fall, for Adam was created in a state in which he might become immortal. That is, in which he might continue in his original innocency without death, for he was free from all sin and stood in a condition from which he might be translated out of the childhood glory of original innocency into the manhood glory of immortality, in which he could never sin afterwards. On the other hand, Adam could fall out of the childhood glory of natural innocency into sin, the curse and death, as indeed it sadly happened. Adam was in a state of natural immortality, or which might have been a natural immortality because he had recourse to certain created trees, the virtue of whose fruits produced preservation of life. But this natural immortality was not so secured to him as to render it impossible for him to fall into mortality." Now again, we're going to pause here, and what Luther's getting at is the state of affairs that we have now, we don't have this easy translation to the language that he's going to use of a childhood glory into a manhood or mature glory. Instead, this translation or transition necessitates going through death because sin entered in. And as we approach this And thus, going forward, going into the future, you have this fear of death and this anxiety. But to counteract the fear of death and anxiety, Christ gives to us his sure word, the gospel message, the good news, that he has took upon flesh in order to die for our sin. And when he was put to death in the flesh, he was put into the ground, into the grave, but then he rose victoriously, defeating death. Therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation. We are a new creation. We need not fear death. And as we need not fear death because Christ has defeated it for us, then we need not be anxious about the future, especially the final judgment to come. We know the verdict. The verdict is, in Christ, we are justified. That is, declared innocent and righteous for his sake, for what he has done. Christ alone is holy. He alone is essentially righteous. He is righteous by nature. By faith, his righteousness becomes ours, imputed to us. It is only for the sake of Christ's righteousness that we can stand before the judgment seat of God. Thus, in Psalm 143, David teaches us to pray, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, because no one living is righteous before you." Now, this is how we are taught to pray as we draw into God's presence, that there is no one who is righteous in their own self-righteousness. Instead, they stand condemned. But in Christ, we have this assurance of his righteousness. Now, when Luther's lecturing about this original righteousness that we had in the beginning, originally we were created righteous in both body and soul, but we lost it. And through natural conception and birth, we end up with original sin. But in Christ, we receive his righteousness. Now let's look at what Luther has to say about original righteousness in his lecture. Luther states this: "From this same original righteousness, also it arose that Adam loved God and his works with all purity of affection, that he lived among the creatures of God in peace without any fear of death or any dread of disease, and that he enjoyed a body also, the most obedient to the will of God, without any evil desires, and utterly free from that impure lust which we continually feel, so that a most beautiful and most certain picture of original righteousness may be portrayed from its entire contrast to that deep corruption, which we now feel throughout our whole nature." Now let's go ahead and pause here. Again, notice that what Luther's saying, that in the beginning, created in the image of God with original righteousness, there was no fear of death. But now that we have sin, now because of original sin, we are sinners by nature. We have been corrupted. We have the leprosy of sin. We sin because we're sinners. And because we are sinners by nature and we commit actual sins in our thoughts, words, and deeds, our consciences are plagued with the fear of death and anxiety of the future. However, as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let's pause here for a moment and ponder what St. Paul is saying. Being justified by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. It becomes our own. It's not an artificial justification. It's not an artificial righteousness. It is a real righteousness, just as real as Christ's death on the cross atones for sin. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. As Paul will say in his second letter to the baptized in Corinth, chapter 5 also. But notice that in Romans chapter 5, Paul is directly connecting justification by faith in the person and work of Christ with peace. Not peace like the world gives. Peace that God alone gives. Peace in the heart because we've been reconciled with God. That would be peace in the conscience in the midst of afflictions and all kinds of external problems, trials, tribulations, everything that's going wrong. And this is why you'll say that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee in the midst of this fallen world that's falling apart. That when we look around and we see all of these things that are happening to us, we see and we experience suffering with the promise of Christ. We know that we have not been forsaken. He was forsaken for us on the cross so that we would not be forsaken before the Father. That we know that God promises to work together for the good in all things for those who are called according to his purpose who love him. And therefore, God gives us that promise that we would continue to know and be assured in our conscience not to fear death, even though we experience suffering. Not to be anxious about the future and the coming judgment, even though we experience suffering. Instead, we are learning to rejoice in suffering. Now, only the gospel can give us this peace. Now, let's go back and end on this note in Luther's lectures in which he states this. The will is so ridiculously depraved that we cannot trust in the mercy of God nor fear God. But living in security and unconcern, we disregard the word of God and his will and follow the concupiscence and violent lust of the flesh. The conscience is no longer at peace and quiet. And when it thinks of the judgments of God, it sinks into despair and seeks and follows after unlawful supports and remedies. All right, let's pause and ponder here. However we try to appease our conscience, we're only fooling ourselves. We're merely putting a Band-Aid upon a cancer. The only thing that can bring true peace to the conscience is the gospel message. But because the conscience cannot gauge the works of another, we need to hear the gospel over and over again, assuring us that Christ died for our sin. For the sake of Christ, we now have peace with God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.